down here in the auditorium, let me have you turn to Jeremiah chapter 1 again. Again, that's page 1062 if you're using the Pew Bibles. Now, we have coming up here this next week, not this week, but the following week, our Core Clash, which is an outreach targeting teenagers. In fact, next Lord's Day morning, we have a combined adult and teen Sunday school class here in the auditorium, taught by evangelist Bobby Bosler. He leads the Core Clash team, and Bobby will be preaching in the evening service as well. Then the week after that, the week of the 26th, we have our neighborhood Bible time outreach, and it's in the mornings. It's geared for younger kids, but we also have a couple morning times for moms. We have a Friday evening program for kids and moms and dads and whoever wants to come. And some of you are here this morning, and you're part of our church family now, either directly or indirectly, because of our neighborhood Bible time ministry. So that's an exciting thought as we look ahead here to a new upcoming week and summer of outreach. And I'm committed to these kinds of outreaches for a couple of key reasons. And these are things that I have said to you before. But obviously, first of all, because they are centered on sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and encouraging people, you know, whether they're kids, whether they're teenagers, whether they're moms and dads, to put their faith and trust in Jesus alone for salvation, for eternal life. You know, that's the starting point of the Great Commission. Going out, so to speak, and looking to reach people with the gospel of Jesus. Point them to Jesus. But the second thing that I love about these ministries is that they're sort of an object lesson, if you will, a living example of the local church, of the body of believers in Jesus working together for intentional gospel purposes and working together for mutual edification and encouragement. Each year we try to count up all the people who are involved as workers during the Neighborhood Bible Time week itself, and typically it's something like 70 folks. Not everybody every day, though many are. Some, you know, are able to be here just for a day or two, maybe even just a few hours, but they're involved. They're investing their lives. And I love that. You know, there's some who can't be here during the day, but maybe you come out for the hot dog dinner on the Friday program and take the opportunity to talk with our guests and to encourage them and maybe to share your testimony with them. And I love that. You know, some of you have already been involved in planning and training for this summer. Some have spent a bunch of hours already preparing decorations, you know, to adorn the classrooms and the corridors, things that help get the kids interested and engaged. And then today we have our canvassing time, another opportunity to contribute in an intentional way. We've sent out mailers by regular mail, these guys, to something like 6,000 homes, you know, and we're in the circle around the church that's included in that mailing. We got ours yesterday, you know, and so we say, okay, well, why do the door hangers? I mean, we hope to get up maybe 2,000-3,000 door hangers this afternoon. If the Lord makes the weather cooperative and gets a lot of folks able to go out and do that, I hope you're planning to do so if you're able to. And you say, why not just mail more? You know, and that's a fair question. But because this is another opportunity for you to be involved personally. If we just mail them, the people involved are you know, Rachel and my daughter who kind of does the layout and people who proofread it, and then it gets taken to the mail, and that's it. But, you know, there's something special about, Chuck alluded to it when he was praying for the offering this morning, about seeing people who are willing to invest themselves and go out and walk down the street and put these things on houses and maybe talk to somebody along the way. In our political world, right during election season, I get tons of things in the mail. But there's still people who want to come and knock on the door because they understand that personal engagement, that personal involvement makes its own kind of impact, as well as what's printed on the page or the card or whatever it is that's handed out. So that's some of the many reasons that we do this, is we want to see God's people mobilized to work at giving out the gospel, to work at reaching people for the Lord Jesus. You know, a Apostle Paul talks about this a lot in his epistles, not about neighborhood Bible time and the cola clash, but about the importance of the body working together. You know, people with different gifts, different opportunities, different avenues of service, but coming together in the power of the Spirit to do the work of the ministry, together in a shared effort, in a cooperative effort, in a mutually encouraging effort. In Ephesians 4:12, Paul talks about how part of the role of pastors is to equip the saints, to equip believers for the work of the ministry, to serve Christ together. In 1 Corinthians 12, he uses the analogy of a healthy body, one that has many members, all working in different ways, but all working together to achieve God's purposes. And I almost thought about skipping ahead to 1 Corinthians 12 today, but we'll do things in the order that they come. But for me, you know, something like Neighborhood Bible Time pictures that. It's an opportunity for us to be an object lesson unto ourselves of how God wants to work through His people, through His body. Now, my purpose in saying all that, even though you may wonder, isn't primarily to just give an extended promotion about Neighborhood Bible Time and the cola clash, okay? It is that, and I hope you'll be involved. But really, my purpose is to challenge you to be an active part of the body, to be involved in ministry. And that word ministry just means service. You know, serving the Lord, serving Christ, serving one another, serving the world by seeking to reach them for Jesus. Because, folks, that is God's plan for every one of us. God has called you, He's called me, to give our lives in service to Him. And that is His plan for your life. And with that in mind, I want us to look at the chapter that we read a little earlier where God impresses that call, if you will, on the life of a young man named Jeremiah. And just before we pray, but let me just read the first three verses. This just kind of gives us a little bit of background. It says, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anatoth in the land of Benjamin. Now, there was a Hilkiah who was, for a time, the high priest, and some think that maybe that was Jeremiah's father. It may be so, maybe not, but he was a young man who had a heritage of service. Verse 2 says, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah. Josiah was the last of the great reformer kings of Judah. Josiah was the son of Ammon, king of Judah. And Jeremiah's calling came in the 13th year of Josiah's reign. And it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, one of the sons of Josiah, king of Judah, under the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, under the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Now, Jeremiah specifically mentions three kings of Judah. He mentions Josiah and Jehoiakim and Zedekiah. There are actually two others that were kind of interspersed between those three, but they just reigned for a very short time. But bottom line, Jeremiah served as a prophet to his people, Judah, for more than four decades. 32 years is the common estimate. Over the span of five different kings, from a good one and then a bunch of bad ones, and then to the carrying away of the nation of Judah into captivity. So he was a faithful man. And the chapter we're going to look at this morning describes how God called him to that ministry. The title of the message is Answering When God Calls. Answering When God Calls. Let's have a little prayer and then we'll jump into this. Father, we are thankful that you use people. You use men. You use women. You use boys, girls, older people, younger people. Whatever our background, our ethnicity, our history, our heritage, our education, you, Father, are in the business of using people to accomplish your purposes. Father, as we spend our time in this chapter that talks about a man from millennia ago, a man who lived in a very different day, a very different culture, a very different world, and yet we find in this man's call lessons for us about what you want to do in our lives and through our lives and how you want to use us to make a difference for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that you would guide my thoughts and my words, that I'd say exactly what you'd have me to speak, nothing more, nothing less. Pray that you would open the ears, the minds, the hearts of these, your people. Pray that your Spirit would minister the truth of your word in each of our souls. I pray, Father, if there would be any under the sound of my voice who have not trusted Jesus as their Savior, that today would be for them the day of salvation. So, Father, there are many things that we would love to see you accomplish through the preaching of your word this morning. But Father, might we just faithfully look at your word and let you do what you want to do. Would you change us? Would you draw us to yourself? In Jesus' name I pray. So what I'm going to do this morning is make three observations about how God called Jeremiah to serve him. And along with that, you know, kind of how Jeremiah responded, but I want to personalize it to you and me. I want to kind of frame these because this isn't just some story from long ago about a distant person that, you know, is interesting and historically true, but okay, what does that have to do with me? This is instruction. This is an example, a pattern for us. So here's the first observation I want to make. God has uniquely created you and positioned you for his service. Beginning in verse 4, our text tells about how God called Jeremiah early in his adult life to be a prophet. God tells him the kind of ministry he's going to have. He answers Jeremiah's objections, and he gives him encouragement and promises and assurances to go forward by faith. And ultimately, Jeremiah does exactly that. He does so faithfully against much opposition. And is used by God, even though the results may not have always been what Jeremiah would hope for. He recognized that he was there to answer God's call, to do what God had for him to do, and to do so faithfully empowered by the Spirit of God. So he turns to verse 4, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying," now look at what verse 5 says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Now, what God is telling Jeremiah here is that his very life is rooted in the unshakable, sovereign purposes of God. And let me tell you, folks, that's true for you and for me. Your very life is rooted in the unshakable, sovereign purposes of God. Notice four things that God says about Jeremiah's life. God says, I formed you. The Hebrew word translated formed was used to describe the work of a potter, taking his hands and shaping that vessel on the potter's wheel. And so God says, I shaped you, I molded you, I created you before you ever were. I knew you. I formed you, I molded you. Before I formed and molded you in your mother's womb, I knew you. The verb knew has much more meaning than simply being aware of something or someone, or knowing about something or someone. When God says he knows someone, it speaks of a personal, loving relationship. It speaks of intimate knowledge. In the Old Testament, we read things like this. And Adam knew his wife, okay? And we understand, that's not just saying Adam says, oh, I think we met Eve, right? I don't know who you are. It's not so right. It's speaking of an intimate relationship. You know, that word know is used that way when it's talking about relationships between people, and it's used that way in particular when God speaks of knowing someone. It isn't just knowing about them. It isn't just kind of formulating what they're going to do. It's saying, I have a personal relationship. I'm vested in your life. I work in your life. I know you, and I always have. And God adds, before you were born, before you left the womb, I sanctified you. And I think most of us are aware that sanctified means to be set apart. And so God says, before you were even born, I set you apart to serve me. I picked you to accomplish great things for my name's sake. And fourthly, he says, I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Here, God addresses Jeremiah's unique ministerial assignment to be a prophet, you know, in a very specific kind of way. With a particular message for a particular group of people, you know, with God giving him revelation, the likes of which we read in this chapter, you know, things that we don't necessarily experience in the same way. And yet, God has a unique calling for you and me as well. But you put all that together, we see that even before Jeremiah was born, God was intimately familiar with him. he knew him by name before his parents gave him a name to go by. God set him apart. And God's plan all along was to use him to serve God as a prophet to the people. Now, this isn't the only place that we see something like this. In fact, some of the same language is used in describing the calling of others as well. Isaiah 49, verse 1. Isaiah says, "Listen, O Israel, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name." In verse 5 of that same chapter, it says, "Now saith the Lord, before me from my womb, to be a servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength." You know, you think about John the Baptist. God had plans for him. We read about that, but before he was born. Now, here's the thing, folks. Maybe you're thinking along these lines. Well, that's all well and good, but these guys are, you know, they're special, right? In a good way. Isaiah, Jeremiah, John the Baptist, they're unique. God called them specifically to this prophetic kind of ministry. And I would answer that by saying, yes, they are unique, but you know what, folks? So are you. And God's plans for you are equally specific and equally intended from before you were even born. Someone might say, well, God broke the mold, so to speak, after he created Jeremiah, and so he did. But you know what? He broke the mold, so to speak, after he created you, too. And just as surely as Jeremiah and Isaiah can say, you know what, before I was even born, God, I know you had plans for me. You know what, folks? You can say that, too. Because that's true of each of us. You can say this. If you're into taking notes here, you know, write these down using the pronoun that I use here, okay? You can say, God created me, okay? And I'm not saying me. I mean, that's true for me, but you say that for you. And God knows me in a personal way. You know, if you've trusted Jesus, he knows you in a saving way. God has set me apart to serve him. It's true. He has. If you're saved, God has set you apart to serve. And you know what? That's been his plan all along. He didn't come along and say, well, let's wait and see what happens in this person's life, and then I'll decide what I'm going to do. He had plans from the very start. For you. For me. God has a particular plan. A special calling that he has chosen for me. You know, sometimes we read that word calling and we associate it with somebody in a role like mine, you know, full-time ministry. And then that's kind of the same thing. You know, God's called me into the ministry, into full-time vocational ministry. But that's not what I'm talking about here. God has ministry purposes for each and every person, whether he uses that to put bread on the table for you or not, whether he calls you into some sort of a full-time vocational capacity or not. God calls all of us to be full-time Christians, to be full-time ministers, to be full-time servants of him, to focus our lives on that, to center what we do on living for him, even though we may have different jobs and different professions, all those kinds of things. Those four statements accurately describe God's involvement in your life. He formed you. He knows you. He sanctified you. And he has ordained you to serve him and minister to others for the sake of his kingdom and for the sake of his son, the Lord Jesus. Folks, that ought to give you a sense of great purpose. The promise of God's purpose for our lives allows us to then let go of our plans and our ambitions and receive God's plan without fear. You know, like Jeremiah did, like Isaiah did, like Jesus did during his earthly ministry, we need to accept that our future is not our own. We belong to God, and he has great plans. He has great plans for you, for me. I want you to think about a familiar passage in the New Testament. Most of us can quote these first couple of verses that I'm going to mention. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, right? We know that, okay? "For by grace are you saved through faith, not out of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." An amazing statement that salvation is not by what I do, it's because of what Jesus has done. It's by grace through faith in Jesus alone. Just an amazingly powerful statement of Scripture that I think every believer ought to memorize. So if you haven't already, there's your assignment for today. Go memorize Ephesians 2, 8, 9. But don't stop there. Memorize verse 10 as well. Take a look at what Ephesians 2, 10 says. So he's talking about before and it's because, okay? Here's why God has saved you by grace, through faith, for, because we are his workmanship. And that Greek word, sometimes people will say, well, it's talking about God's great work, God's magna opus, God's masterpiece, even some would say. We're God's masterpiece. He's created us for his specific purposes, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained. Before you were saved, before you were born, I would suggest that we should walk in them. That has been God's plan for you all along. Now, lest there be a confusion on this. You know, when I talk about work, when I talk about serving, okay, when I talk about, you know, kind of the center of your life, I'm not talking about your profession or your job. We live in a culture that kind of roots people's identity. I think I probably told you this before. I was in the Navy Reserve for many years, and the standard first question whenever you meet somebody new in the reserves, which is all the time, you know, the first thing people always ask is, what do you do on the outside? And for me, that was really helpful because it opened a door for witnessing, and it kept me accountable. Okay, well, I'm a pastor, you know. It's hard not to go from there, right? But that's what people say, because people identify themselves by what they do professionally. And God says, listen, stop identifying yourself by what you do professionally. I mean, those are good things. You know, you may be a teacher. You may be a salesperson, an engineer, a homemaker, an interior designer, a lawyer, an accountant, an analyst, a business owner, a carpenter, an electrician, a musician, a physician, a pharmacist, a truck driver, an administrative assistant, or a pastor, or whatever it may be. You know, your job, my job, our professions, as they're often called, those things are indeed part of God's plan for our lives. But what they are really is means that God uses to provide materially for our families. They're also means that God uses to immerse you in a circle of acquaintances and friends, co-workers, customers, clients, people that God wants to reach and influence through your life. Folks, God's plan for every one of us is that our lives be focused on ministry. Not necessarily the ministry, as in vocationally speaking, but serving Jesus and allowing him to minister through us in the lives of others. Allowing him to minister through us in the setting of his people, the church. Allowing him to minister through us as we seek to reach out to a lost and dying world with the gospel. And your profession, even if you have been faithfully doing it and successfully doing it for 40 years, good on you, that's great. I'm a fan of faithfulness and consistency and stability and just being rock solid in that regard. And that's a good thing. But recognize that that is not what God wants to define you by. He wants to define you by your heart to serve him through all that, via whatever means, whatever vehicles he gives you. Your job is just a means God has given that allows you to live for him and serve him and by his grace make a difference for him. Some of you, your job brings you across many, many people. Some of you are really faithful at giving out tracts to those people. Praise God. God working through the job he's given you for gospel purposes. You know, you may not have some of those same opportunities, but you have some. You have people you talk to, that's what this is all about. It's not about defining you by what you do. It's about defining you by who you love, by who you know, by how you serve, by how God can use you. So God has uniquely created you and positioned you for his service. You know, so here's a question. Do you believe that? Do you believe that that's what life is really about? By the way, let me comment on my choice of the word there and position you. What that means is, you know, sometimes we have this idea that you know, God's will for our lives is this straight line, okay? Which I suppose in a sense you could say that. we feel like if I get off the track, well, now I've done it, and I'm done forever. You know, well, if that was the case, we're all done forever, because we all do it. You know, we all get off the mark, and we get off the track, and we struggle sometimes. But the point is, God has put you in this service this morning by accident. You don't work where I work by accident. You don't live where I live by accident. You're not connected to the people you're connected to by accident. God has put you where you are right now in the circumstances you are in right now, and He wants to use you in a great way going forward. And so that's where you're positioned. So don't look back with regret. You can look back and say, hey, I learned from that. I don't want to go that path again. That's fine. But don't just say, oh, it's out. No. No. Where you are right now, God has a path that He wants you on going forward. Once you look into Him, looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, you know, seeing the path that He has blazed before us so that we can follow His example and be used by Him and for His name's sake to make a difference. God's not surprised at where you are. He's not scratching His head at how did this ever come about in your life? Not at all. He has positioned you right now, as the book of Esther says, for such a time as this. He's got things He wants to accomplish in your life and through your life today and tomorrow and the next day and day by day by day going forward. That's what He's created you for. That's what He is calling you to do, and He has great plans. Number two, God will prepare you and enable you to fulfill whatever He asks of you. Notice Jeremiah's response in verse 6. Jeremiah says, then said I, oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak. For I am a child. What Jeremiah has just heard, that God was calling him to be a prophet to the nations. And in a sense, Jeremiah was really a prophet to Judah, but it was in the context of how that's going to be affected by the nations and how they're going to be affecting the nations. And all of a sudden, his message is far broader than just to Judah, but the people that he's preaching to are his own people. They're the Jews. And the Jews are struggling. And they're having difficulties, and God is going to use Jeremiah to tell them what's coming down the road, to call them to repentance, to challenge them to live for Him. And Jeremiah hears that, and he's unsettled by it. He was discerning enough to recognize that this was not an easy task. You know, sometimes God asks us to do things that are, humanly speaking, overwhelming, that are way, way, way outside our comfort zone. You know, if people only ever answered God's call when He called within their comfort zone, not much would get done. Because God's in the business of doing amazing things and taking ordinary folks like you and me and putting us in places that we are just not excited about necessarily and not comfortable with. And we might be fearful and we might be concerned and we might be one saying, oh, God, I'm not the one. I'm just a youth. I'm not old enough. I'm not ready, all those kinds of things. And yet God says, no, listen. This is where I put you. This is where I positioned you. This is what I have created you for. Now I want you to answer the call. I want you to go forth and fulfill all that I have planned for you. You know, it wasn't an easy prospect for Jeremiah, and that's often the case when God prompts you to take a new step in ministry, to take a step forward to something that maybe you struggled with in the past. Maybe there's somebody you work with every day and you know you should witness to them. And yet everything in your soul says he or she is just going to put me down and reject it. He's not going to listen anyway. And the devil stirs up our flesh to just make these excuses. And yet, you know, this is something that God wants me to do. And you're afraid. God says, you know what? You don't have to be. I'll give you the words. I'll equip you. I'll enable you to take that step. You know, it may be something simple like just taking on working in the nursery. Now, if you're like me, that's a daunting task. Okay? Those are some delightfully cute, but often quite disagreeable and loudly complaining little people. You know, and some of us are not naturally inclined to know exactly what to do in those situations. You know, I mean, and I'm not trying to trivialize the degree of opposition that Jeremiah was going to face. I'm just saying that our nature all too often is to focus on the potential obstacles and the difficulties and especially our own insecurities and inabilities when it comes to stepping outside of our comfort zone. And so God is calling all of us to this thing and this thing and something here and ways to serve. And so often we say, I'm not ready for that. I'm not up for that. Let me give you some of Jeremiah's objections. I'm going to suggest four. A couple of them kind of connect. A couple of them are explicit. A couple of them are implied. You know, and what I want you to do is think about these as they relate to the excuses that you have given. And the things that run through your mind when there's an opportunity here that you feel like God may be prompting you, but, you know, the God comes up and you say, I don't think so. So Jeremiah starts out by saying, I'm too young. Or I might say it this way, I'm not ready, right? Let's take chronological age out of it. You know, sometimes we just say, I'm not ready for that. I haven't even saved long enough. I've never done that before. I haven't experienced that. I'm not ready. You know, even though Jeremiah cites his youth, you know, his reservation isn't really about his chronological age. When he says, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. The Hebrew word translated child there can be used of a young child, you know, as it seems to imply when we use the word child. But it's translated young man in the Old Testament many more times than it's translated child. As best we can tell, Jeremiah was probably approaching 30 years old at this time in his life. And age 30 is when young men began their public ministry in Jewish culture. And the idea is you can't get the respect of your father's generation if you're much younger than that. You're still seen as a kid. You know, Jesus was 30 years old when he began his ministry. And we knew that he had every capacity, all that would be needed to start early, but that's when he started. But regardless of his actual age here, the point is that Jeremiah feels that he's feeling his inadequacy and his inexperience. And he's saying, I'm not ready for this. This is way past my abilities. You know, now folks, in a sense, that's not a bad thing. In fact, you know, if God's calling you to something where he really wants to do something, chances are that's how you're going to feel. You know, it's a much bigger problem when someone thinks they're able to do God's work in their own strength. You know, when they feel like, I've got this, I can do this, I can take this, I can do this for God. But it's good that he called on me because I'm with it. You know, that's probably not the healthiest spiritual attitude. You know, the normal thing, and then the poor thing is to realize, you know what, God, I need your help. I need your strength. I don't know how to go about this. And people will often say things like, you know, when you feel like you can't do it, that means you're perfectly ready, right? You're right where God wants you to be. You know, feeling your dependence on him. But God confronts Jeremiah about his response. You know, Jeremiah says, I can't speak. I'm not ready for this. And God says, say not. I'm a child. Now, God's point is not so much that Jeremiah is now old enough. He's not saying, no, you're almost 30. You're ready to go. But the point what God is making is this. He's saying, you know what, Jeremiah, I'm the one calling you. And if I call you, I'll help you. I'll prepare you. In fact, I've been preparing you since before you were born. You know, you can lean on me. My strength is more than enough. God told the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. It's enough. It's all you need. He goes on to say, for my strength, God says, is made perfect in your weakness, Paul. And that's true for us. God's strength is amplified. It's demonstrated. It's multiplied against the backdrop of our inability, our weakness, our inexperience, all those things. Folks, in whatever God calls you to do, implicit in that call is him saying that you're ready. Not ready to do it on your own, but made ready to do it in his strength. Jeremiah presents another objection. He says, I don't know what to say. Well, God always equips those he calls, and this situation is no different. So verse 9 says, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. In other words, I'll tell you what to say. And this is kind of a symbolic of the prophetic gift being bestowed on Jeremiah. And Jeremiah has another objection, implied the cloak of. He says, I'm afraid. In verse 8, God says, don't be afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. In verse 9, as we already saw, God says, I'll give you the words. Then in verse 10, he says, see, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. You know, God says, you don't have to be afraid because I'll protect you. I'll tell you what to say. I'm giving you my authority over the nations. You're speaking my message to those that I'm sending you to. So what's going on here is that God answers each of Jeremiah's objections with promises and assurances. He doesn't say, "Oh, Jeremiah, there's no reason to be afraid. Yeah, Jeremiah, it's all going to be nice. It's going to go good." He doesn't say that. He doesn't dispute the concerns that Jeremiah has, but he answers them by saying, "Listen, Jeremiah, I understand your concern, but you can trust me. I understand you're afraid, but you don't have to be because I'll be there with you. I understand that you feel like you don't know what to say. Don't worry about that because I'll tell you what to say when the time comes. Don't worry about their response. I know it's kind of daunting, but listen, I'm responsible for how they respond. You just say what I tell you to say, and I'll equip you, and I'll prepare you, and I will use you." And folks, so often we get all focused on the outcome and feeling the burden of responsibility for that, and God says, listen, just be faithful to serve. Just be willing to serve. And God doesn't try to hide the fact that he's asking some hard things. Look at the two revelations God gives to Jeremiah at this point, and we'll have to touch on these quickly, but I want you to understand what he's saying here. Verse 11, it says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree." In other words, a branch of the almond tree. "Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen." That's right. "For I will hasten my word to perform it." And you say, well, what does that mean? What's God's point there? Well, it's a little bit of a play on words here. In the Jewish culture, they called the almond tree the watcher. Okay, and the Hebrew word isn't important, but it's the word shaked. Okay, because it was the first tree to blossom in the spring. And they called it the watcher. The idea was that it's watching for the return of the sun and the warming of the earth, and therefore it's the first plant to herald the coming of springtime. And God said to Jeremiah, "You have seen well, for that's what I am doing. I am watching," the word is shoked, like shaked, kind of a play on words there. "I'm watching over my word to perform it." God had made declarations to Israel that if you rebel, there's going to be consequences. And God says, I'm looking at what I have said. And there are some things that are coming. Now, the good promises, they'll be fulfilled. But the predictions of judgment for disobedience, they'll be fulfilled too, and I'm watching, and you're going to be a messenger to declare that to my people. Then God gives Jeremiah another revelation, verse 13. "And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, What seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, Out of the north, an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem." They'll siege Jerusalem, and against the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. So he saw this seething pot. The idea there is a boiling pot. And it's kind of tipped. The face of it is towards the north. So it's kind of tipped as if it's ready to pour out to the south. Now, at the time of this prophecy, Egypt to the south was actually the dominant force. But God here is talking about Babylon. And they're going to come from the east, and they're going to follow kind of the fertile crescent, and they're going to come down, and they're going to attack Judah eventually from the north. These things haven't even begun to happen yet. But God says, you're going to tell my people that there's a force to be reckoned with. A conglomeration of nations, if you will. And they're going to come, and they're going to descend on you because you have been disobedient. That's a message of judgment. Verse 16, "And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands." So this is going to be an unpopular message. And look back again at verse 10. God says, "See, I have set thee this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out." The word means to pluck up and to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down, to overthrow, and to build and to plant. But there will be some positive elements to Jeremiah's message, building and planting, but they come at the end. And those are promises of future restoration, but first comes the judgment. And if you follow Jeremiah's life, the people aren't going to say, "Thank you, Jeremiah, for being so courageous to preach God's word to us. Thank you for confronting us about our sin. Thank you for reminding us that God has promised his judgment if we rebel, if we chase after other gods, if we..." Thank you, Jeremiah. This is helpful. We're going to change our lives. That's not going to happen at all.
And that's why God says, I'm going to protect you against actually your own people, the kings and princes of Judah, and the people of Judah, your own people, my people. They're the ones I want to protect you against because they are going to react to your message. It will not be a popular message. Sometimes God asks us to do unpopular things. Sometimes he asks us to do hard things. You know, you may have in your family, in your circle of acquaintance, people struggling with all of the views about marriage and transgenderism and things like that, and there's a lot of pressure to try and preach a comfortable message about that. And God says, you know, you need to stand for what's true, and sometimes that creates reaction. Sometimes it's not pleasant. It's not fun. But I'll be with you. I'll empower you. I'll enable you. I will use you. Whatever the response may be, that's not on you. That's on them. That's God says, I'll deal with that. But you need to do what I ask you to do. And Jeremiah ultimately does. Now, let me add that Jeremiah's objections aren't unusual. In fact, they're a lot like Moses' objections. You know, Moses says in Exodus 3:11, you know, who am I? You know, how am I to take this message to this people? And then he says, you know, what shall I say to them? Who shall I say has sent me? And then he says in Exodus 4:1, they won't believe me. They won't listen to me. And then Exodus 4:10, he says, I'm not eloquent. I'm not comfortable talking to people. And just as in the case of Jeremiah, God's answer to Moses wasn't to say, oh, it's going to be easy. But rather, God says, listen, I'm there to help you. I'll give you the words. You know, you'll be able to do signs so that they will believe you. You know, they'll still struggle, but they'll believe you. I'll give you Aaron. He is comfortable speaking in there for a large group. He can be your mouthpiece. Listen, Moses, you just need to go and do what I've called you to do. And trust me along the way. I'll enable you. I'll equip you. I'll guide you. I'll take care of you. You know, when we encounter problems, we tend to look for programs to fix them. When God deals with problems, he uses men and women. He uses people. And often they're not the people you might expect. But God calls them, and he equips them for what he calls. And folks, he'll do that for you too. And what God is looking for is people who are willing to answer his call in dependence on him. You may not be comfortable. You may be afraid. It's okay. God will enable you. Remember Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah is there and he's just cowering in before the holiness of God? And he says, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I. Send me. I'm willing to go. The point isn't that Isaiah is presenting himself as some courageous, you know, I'm the guy. He's on his face before the Lord. But the Lord says, you know, I need somebody to go. And Isaiah says, well, I'm here. I'll go, Lord, if you'll have me. I'll go trusting in you. Remember Saul on the road to Damascus, Saul of Tarsus, before he became the Apostle Paul? Immediately after God saved him. Says this in Acts 9:6. And he, Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, he's talking to Jesus, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told you what you must do. You know, these are men, Isaiah, Saul of Tarsus, who willingly answered God's call, Jeremiah, John the Baptist, and many, many others. You look through the prophets, the people God uses, the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's not that these are people of grand position and glorious abilities. You know, they have their varying degrees of experience and ability, but they're people who are willing. Who say, here am I, Lord, send me. I don't know how I'm ever going to do this, but I'm willing if you'll go with me. And they say, Lord, what would you have me to do? How can I serve you? Small, large, this thing, that thing. What can I do to serve you? That's what God is looking for. God will prepare you and enable you to fulfill whatever he asks of you. So here's the question. Are you willing to answer when he calls? Are you willing to trust him for the grace and the strength, whatever he may ask? Third thing, and we'll have to finish here quickly. God will be with you every step of the way. Verse 17, he says, "Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them." The expression, gird up your loins, most of us are familiar with that. You know, in the days when they would wear robes, if you were going to work hard, if you were going to run, if you were going to move quickly, you know, you'd kind of pull up your robes and belt them up so your legs would be free. We do high school graduations, and the kids wear robes. You know, ours aren't real long, but on occasion a student gets a robe that's kind of long. And if they don't pay attention when they come up these steps, it's easy to trip. Now, the girls usually do just fine because they're accustomed to wearing dresses where you have to pick up your skirt. Guys are not. You put the guys in the robes, you know, well, they need to gird up their loins a little bit. You know, be careful so that they don't get tripped up as they move along. If we were to use an idiom from our day, it would be roll up your sleeves, right? Get ready to go to work. Get ready to do what God has called you to do. God says, okay, Jeremiah, let's go. Roll up your sleeves. Don't be afraid. Just do what I'm asking, and I will be there for you. Look at the imagery that he uses in verse 18, all symbols of strength and security. God says, "For behold, I have made thee this day a defensed city and an iron pillar and a brazen, a bronze wall against the whole land, against the kings of Judah and against the princes thereof and against the priests thereof and against the people of the land." There's where the opposition is going to come. Verse 19, "And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee." They're sure going to try. You know, Jeremiah was a mistreated guy. But they're not going to prevail against thee. For, notice what God says, "I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver you." Folks, God has specific plans to use you. And whatever kind of ministry he calls you to, he'll equip you and he'll enable you. His grace and his strength will be there for you. More than that, he'll be present with you every step of the way. God doesn't give people a commission, so to speak, and then turn them loose to do it on their own. He's there beside you, walking each step of the way. His Spirit is working in you and through you, empowering you, guiding you, enabling you. So the question is this: will you keep believing him and trusting him and following him no matter what he asks? Will you answer when he calls? And he won't call you with an audible voice. If he does, well, praise God, then you answer doubly. But, you know, you're going to feel those promptings, and you're going to feel that maybe somebody's going to approach you and say, "Could you help out with this?" You know, well, it may just be that's God calling you. Or you're going to feel like, "I really should kind of get involved with this." Well, you know what? That's the Spirit of God saying, here's some way for you to minister, to serve. And what answer is God looking for? You know, "Here am I. Send me. Lord, what would you have me to do?" You know what? If you ask, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" If you ask, "Pastor, what would you have me to do?" Okay? We're glad to provide answers and suggestions, you know, for those who are willing and eager and wanting to serve and wanting to be used by God. But that's what he's looking for from us. You know, "Here am I, send me. Lord, what would you have me to do?" God has uniquely created you, positioned you for his service. He will prepare you and enable you to fulfill whatever it is that he asks of you. And he will be with you every step of the way. The question is, what will your answer be when he calls? Each time he calls. For this, for that, for something else. Each step of the way. I want to conclude by turning our attention to one more verse from the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 16:15. We'll get to this in our study of 1 Corinthians eventually too, but we'll just jump ahead a little bit here. And here Paul is talking about the house of Stephanas. You know, they were the early ones, among the first saved in Achaia. That they have, it says, addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now, the word addicted in our day kind of has negative connotations, but I love it in this verse. You know, and I'll admit, that may not be the most precise translation. The word devoted or committed probably comes closer to the Greek word. But the idea of being addicted suggests something that you just can't get away from. It's got a hold of you. You know, for some people, they struggle with addiction to drugs or other bad habits. Those things get a hold of them. Well, here's some people who God got a hold of them.
down here and God just pursued it. We just were passionate about serving God. You know, those are the guys saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, send me. They were addicted, they were devoted, they were committed, they were passionate about being available to let God use them. You know, folks, imagine if this church, if every person seated here right now became addicted to ministry. You know, if after the service I had, 62 people come up to me and say, Pastor, what do you want me to do? Okay, you have to do it. You can send me an email. That'd be okay. Okay, I'll keep track of it better that way. But you know, if we just really had God's people eager, excited about serving, imagine how God could use that to transform His work and to accomplish great things. You know, Pastor Mike and I have talked recently, and we both have this feeling. We feel like God's got us kind of on the cusp of some really exciting things. And in our thinking, we think, well, maybe it's this, maybe that, but we don't know. But we just have this sense that, God wants to do some great things. And what that means for me, what that means for Pastor Michael, what that means for all of us is we need to say, okay, Lord, if you do, I'm here. Ready? Send me. What would you have me to do? Because God solves problems through people. God accomplishes His plans through people. The rocks could cry out. God could just do a supernatural zap and accomplish anything He wants to do. But his plan is to work through people, willing, voluntary servants who hear His call and answer it. I think God has great plans for your life. I think He's got great plans for our church. I think He's got great plans for His kingdom. And I think we can see some of those plans unfolding. We don't have to wait for eternity. They're going to be really great in eternity. But, God is at work now. And He wants people who are willing to answer His call. Willing to serve Him as He equips, as He enables, as He guides, and as He's present with us. Father, we are thankful for Your work. We ask Your blessing as we spend a few minutes now in invitation as we conclude our service. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Let me ask you just where you're seated to